the whole story in one reading, and then when we study through it, we'll go through it, you know, pretty fast, because we won't deal with every verse again in the same way. But let's start in verse 1. Remain seated. We'll read all the way to verse 45. Try to let your mind get, you know, in your heart, get into this story so you can not only hear the story, but also feel the feelings that are happening here. And then see beyond just the feelings and watch what God is doing in this story also. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." This would be the Nile River, by the way. "And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine or cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow." Isn't it odd that they came out of the river? That would have spoken to Pharaoh, that these cows are coming out of the river. Verse 3, "And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river," the Nile River, "ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river." The reason why this would have been odd, the fat-fleshed kine or cows coming out of the river would have made some sense, because the Nile River was always considered a source of flourishing vegetation and flourishing nourishment, whatever the case, whether it be a garden or a, you know, some cattle. But it would always tend to be something that would make strong and fat-fleshed. But the ill-favored kind coming out of the same river, that really is disturbing. Okay? Verse 4. The ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of corn came upon one stalk, rank and good, almost like the cows. I mean, just fat, strong, lots of vegetation there. "And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted, or rather, and behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." And it came to pass, and almost in verse 7 seems as though it was surprising that it was a dream, that it was so real. You ever wake up from a dream and say, "Whoo, man, am I glad that was just a dream. It was so real." I've done that several times. Well, that's what Pharaoh's doing here. Verse 8, "It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." Now you can imagine the scene. He's disturbed. And one after another of his wise magician, you might, you know, call them sorcerers or whatever, they couldn't interpret the dream. They did all their little magic tricks and they couldn't figure it out. Got out all their books of wizardry and witchcraft. I'm serious, that's what they would have done. And they could not figure out what this dream meant. Well, then finally, the chief butler, remember him? Verse 9, "Spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in a ward of the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. We dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew." He's not named here, but it's Joseph. We know that, right? "Servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he'd interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me restored into mine office, and him he hanged." So this guy interpreted our dream. Just as he interpreted it is exactly how it happened. Well, you got to see Pharaoh's eyeballs at this point. I mean, his heart is lifted. His eyes are wide open. He's excited. There's potential. I can figure this out. He's very troubled. So here's what he says. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him, what's that next word? Hastily out of the dungeon. I mean with haste. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. You might remember with the Egyptians, they never had hair on them. They'd shave all their hair. Their head is all shaved off. So they would have done that to Joseph at this point. Verse 15, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now watch Joseph's reply. This is incredible. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So the first words out of Joseph's mouth as he stands before the king of Egypt, it says, it's not about me, it's all about him. Oh, that's bold, but it's humble, isn't it? Okay, let's go on. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat flesh and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Now, that's a new part of the story. We didn't hear that in the first part. Now he's giving commentary about his dream. Here's what he says. I never saw in the land of Egypt for badness. He's saying, I've never seen it so bad. 20. The lean and ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and lo, and behold, 7 years came up, one stalk full and good. And behold, 7 years withered and thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto my magicians, unto the magicians, you know, those guys. And there was none that could declare it to me. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, again, the first words out of his mouth, looks at what he says, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do, giving glory back to God. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years, watch this, of famine. So you have 7 good years, you have 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty that shall be, forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled. Let's start verse 32 again. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now verse 33 really is not interpretation anymore. He's not telling Pharaoh of the dream. Now he's giving counsel to Pharaoh. He's actually counseling him. 33. You better pick somebody out, discreet and wise. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take, like governors, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seventh plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that come, and lay up corn unto the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that the food shall be for store unto the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good. Watch verse 37. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, I mean, you can almost see him looking around as he's just absolutely stunned at the interpretation of Joseph. And he looks at his servants, and they're all just with mouth wide open, and he's thinking to himself, can there be anybody who is more wise than this man? I mean, I don't see how there can be. He looks at his servants, verse 38. Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Oh man, from the dungeon to VP. Amazing. Amazing. 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride on the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee! And he made him ruler over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name, I didn't even practice that. You figure that one out. Yeah, there you go. Say that again. That was good. I thought that was good. He gave him to his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Let's have prayer and we'll get into the word tonight. Father, we pray your blessings. God, what a blessing it is to study your word. Lord, our hearts are filled up. We're excited about what you have for us. And I pray you'll speak to us. Lord, give us what we need. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Now tonight, what we see in the life of Joseph and we see in the testimony of Pharaoh and his servants is trust. A trust of God by Joseph. And we can see that, right? That Joseph trusted God, lived by faith. The first words out of his mouth was glory back to God. What's that say? I trust God. I trust the sovereignty of God. That God, all through my life, up till this point, has a plan and he's working his plan. And I'm going to trust his plan. And he trusted him. And we demonstrate our trust of God whenever we respond. Now we can respond to God's word by saying, whoa, that was for me. And so this morning you might have been sitting in Sunday school and you might have said, oh man, that was for me. You might have been sitting in the second service, the worship service, and you might have said something like this. You know what? That message was preached and there was a lot of people in here, but that was for me. I'm sure you've said that many times as you've listened to preaching. And that's one way to respond, by trusting that God had something for you. However, we can also come to a sermon and listen to a sermon and say something like this. That one wasn't for me, right? I'm not really sure God had something for me there. I'm not really sure where Pastor was going with that one, you know. I'm not really sure, I'm lost in the clouds somewhere, you know. And we might say that one, you know, wasn't really for me. Now, God always has something for us. The way we respond demonstrates our trust. The way that we, the way that we respond to the preaching, the teaching of God's word, what we know from God's word, demonstrates whether or not we trust what he is teaching us or telling us. Our children demonstrate that they trust us based upon their response to us. I say, you need to brush your teeth. You know, my wife, we teach the kids, you need to brush your teeth. They might say things like, why? You know, kids, they don't get the brushing of the teeth thing. I mean, I'm just going to eat again. I mean, it doesn't really matter. No, it really does matter. And, you know, one day we hope that we won't have to teach them anymore to brush their teeth. They'll figure it out. You know, this needs to be a part of my daily routine that I do this multiple times a day, you know, and take care of my teeth. It's an important thing. They demonstrate their trust in us at this age, though, by their response to our commands. Also, we encourage them with discipline. How do they respond to our disciplines? Well, it really demonstrates their trust of us. Every time we tell them it's not a good idea to eat a pound of chocolate. You know, it's not a good idea to eat a whole bag of M&Ms. It's not a good idea to do that. And they wonder, why is Dad saying this? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to them. But we hope that they will respond with obedience, maybe not understanding fully, but definitely all the way trusting that, you know, Dad understands. Our children would be wise to listen to our warnings, and we would be wise, wouldn't we, to listen to God's warnings. We're helpless whenever we are without the warnings of God. Now listen to that. It says that this is a pole-vaulting statement. It's going to launch us into this message. We are helpless without God's warnings. We kick in life. We just kick along in life. And we often aren't thinking much about the future of our choices. And God gives us warnings, doesn't He? Now, don't head down this road. Don't go down this particular path. And if you do go down this path, then this is what you can expect. That's a warning. And God warns us. He warns us about our sins. And He warns us about following the wrong path. And we're like sheep, easily led astray. Not necessarily dumb, but easily led astray, easily deceived. Following, you know, just the herd. The herd that's easily itself led astray. Matter of fact, when they take sheep to the slaughter, I was reading last week, we did a sermon on sheep, and I did a ton of reading on sheep. And whenever they take sheep to the slaughter, they always train one sheep to be the leader. And what it does is it leads the flock of sheep, or however many in that herd, down through the tunnels and canals that it's going to lead them to the slaughterhouse, leads them into the gate, the door shuts behind them, a small door opens up on the side, the lead sheep goes out, the door closes, and then all the other sheep that followed that lead sheep into the slaughterhouse are then slaughtered. You know, it's ironic that they call that lead sheep the Judas sheep. That's what they call it. And that's what we tend to be. We tend to go down the wrong path. We tend to follow the wrong examples and not know the right direction, but easily become led astray. And God warns us. And God gave warning to the nation of Egypt here. And He's warning them through the dreams of Pharaoh. The warning is that you will face a famine. And you know what's amazing about these dreams is it's almost like God is saying, this is coming, and without these dreams, they're helplessly lost, aren't they? What if there was no dreams? They would have not known about this famine that's to come. They would have not had the ability to make a decision whether or not they're going to prepare for it. And so God, gave them grace here. He allowed them to be warned, and they truly, watch this, they were truly helpless without God's warnings. In our text, we were studying that Pharaoh went to bed. He had a dream, and he dreamed about the seven cows. Now, the first seven were, strong and fat flesh. The second seven were ill-favored and lean. And he goes through this dream. They're coming up out of the Nile River. I already told you that would have bothered him because he would have always have thought of the Nile River being something of nourishment. And to see those ill-favored kind cows coming out of and devouring the fat flesh one, not to show any favor after devouring those, but still being lean-fleshed. And then he wakes up, maybe thinking, ooh, I shouldn't have ate that pizza last night. That was a bad one, goes back to bed. He has another dream, and the second dream is this, basically the same dream, but it's the stalks of corn that come up, fat and then lean, and the lean devour the fat ones. And so he wakes up and he's troubled because it's the same dream yet again. And he knows this is a message. This is a warning. But he was troubled because when he went to his magicians, and I told you about these magicians, that they would have had these books that they would have opened, and what you and I would look at and sort of call it a book of spells, And they would have found no remedy or no interpretation of Pharaoh's dream from their books. And so he had no idea what the message that was sent to him in this dream. Can you consider this evening how helpless he might have felt? And that's a helpless feeling, wouldn't you agree? Something bad's going to happen, and I have no idea how to know or fix it. It's a warning from God. Now, the butler comes, And we start to see the sovereignty of God, don't we? We've seen the sovereignty of God through this whole story. But God has a plan. And Joseph, you know, had interpreted the butler's dreams, or rather the butler and the baker's dreams. And so the butler steps forward and he says, you know what? I mean, you can imagine he's serving the drink, and the conversation between the servants and the Pharaoh, they're constantly talking about it. And the butler is there serving the drinks and he's hearing all of this conversation. He remembers Joseph. And somewhere, whenever there was no remedy, there was no interpretation, and all hope is lost, and the Pharaoh is tremendously troubled, the butler finally speaks up. And he says, I remember. I remember when I was in prison for my whatever I did wrong. And there was one who interpreted my dream while I was there. And his name's Joseph. He's a Hebrew. And it's amazing, when I told him my dream, the way that he interpreted it, it seemed to fit the dream, but then it happened exactly like he interpreted it. I mean, I told you about the eyes of Pharaoh, mercy. I mean, let's get this guy in here. I mean, we have no other options at this point. Shave him, get him cleaned up. I'm not sure that Pharaoh even asked for that. He said, get him in here. I mean, they pulled him out of the dungeon faster than Joseph even knows what's going on. Shaved all his hair off of him, and now he's standing before Pharaoh in a split second. I mean, in no time. He gets him up there. Joseph was brought in and he told Pharaoh that God would interpret his dream. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved him, changed his raiment, came to Pharaoh. So he's cleaned up before he brought in. Look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Pharaoh's helpless. The servants are helpless. God is showing grace by giving them this dream to tell them something's happening. But it's still in mankind here. We're seeing that there's something about us that is helpless. And we're certainly helpless without God's warnings. And because of that, God warns us. He knows we're helpless. And so he gives us warnings, because he loves us. Proverbs 20, listen to this. Verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's other verses that speak of this. You could go to Proverbs 23. You could go to Proverbs 31. You could go to other verses in the Scripture, and you'll find that God speaks about strong drink and wine, liquor and alcohol, I mean, in the deceptive nature of these things. And then we see, don't we, God is giving warning there. Proverbs 16:18, listen to what it says. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a warning. Galatians 5:21 says this: envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, I have told you Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 5, listen to what it says about the strange woman. For the lips of the strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. God warns us. There's a host of other warnings that God gives us in the Word of God. He warns us because we're helpless without His warnings. And we just kick along in life. And we never hear God's Word, and we never hear His warnings, and we're hopelessly lost. And we're helpless for ourselves. We can't help ourselves. There's nothing in us that makes us holy. And so he warns us. God revealed to Pharaoh that there would be a devastating famine. He told Joseph his dreams. And it's amazing that, the Pharaoh is interpreting his dream again. Look at verse 19. Behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and ill-favored, lean flesh, such as I never, now this is his commentary, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. I mean, that's his commentary. He's saying, listen, this is bad. I mean, this is bad news. I mean, God is showing this to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is interpreting it. I mean, he is seeing it. There is a warning here, and this is coming from God. And this is going to be bad. Something bad is going to happen. He told him his, Pharaoh told Joseph that his magicians couldn't interpret the dreams. And Joseph told Pharaoh that God's going to reveal to him, or God has rather revealed to him what he's about to do. Ooh. Joseph, verse 25, said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one, and God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And in the end, what's that famine going to do to the 7 years of plenty? It's going to eat it up. You know what this is? This is a warning. You know what a lot of people do with warnings today? Warnings from God? Absolutely nothing. We talked about some this morning, didn't we? Don't procrastinate. He's coming back. But what do people do anyway? They procrastinate. They don't take heed to the warnings. Verse 32. For that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So what do you think it would, let me say it this way. Do you think that it would be wise for Pharaoh to take heed to the warnings of God? I do. Do you think it would be wise if we took heed to God's warnings? I do. God reveals to us His warnings, and we would be wise to pattern our life according to His warnings. Turn away from sin. Make important what God says is important. Pattern your life by God's principles. You know what the word pattern means? You know, you ladies, you sew things. I could not do that. You know, stuff is going to get sewed together. I'm going to go to the hospital. And they're going to have to unstitch something from me. A pattern means an original or a model proposed for imitation. That which is to be copied or imitated. So God has laid a pattern out. And then it's our responsibility to imitate it. To follow it. That's his warning. When Pharaoh understood that God was warning about the coming famine, the plenty, but then also the coming famine, he made a wise decision, didn't he? I mean, Joseph counseled him. You need to get somebody and put them in charge of this because you need to make preparations. Bad things are coming, and you better be ready for it. Pharaoh says, I know just the guy. It's you. Could there be somebody more wise than you? Than you and your relationship with your God? So he made a wise choice, and he made Joseph the commander of all the land to prepare for this famine. Now Joseph's the commander. He's not in the dungeon anymore, is he? He's a commander of the forces of Pharaoh and all of the governors and all of the land. Now we already saw that he counseled him. He counseled Pharaoh that it would be wise to appoint officers of the regions to take taxes of food, and it would, you know, in that process of taxing and taking the food and gathering it in the cities, that they would, you know, prepare in each city, in each division, in each region for the famine that is to come. And Pharaoh, his servants approved of. They liked the counsel. They said, this is good. And they put Joseph in that place. Look at verse 37. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man of in whom the Spirit of God is? What a testimony coming from a pagan king. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So Joseph gets promoted. The warning was given, wasn't it? Ooh, watch this. The warning was given. It came in the form of dreams. Now it's time to either pattern our future after this warning or ignore it. Pharaoh made a wise choice. You know what he decided? We got this warning. Thank God for the warning. And now the future says this is going to happen. And here's what we're going to do. You're the commander, and pattern us according to this vision, according to this warning that we've received. But in order to pattern our lives according to God's warnings, we have to trust Him, don't we? Do we trust the warnings of God? Do we demonstrate that we trust God's warnings by patterning our life after them? Following God implies that we don't really need to figure out what we're supposed to do in regards to our feelings. Can I say that again? Following God's pattern. Okay, God's laid a pattern out. The pattern He's laid out for us is right here in the Word of God. It's laid out before us. It's already predetermined what God wants us to do. He's already told us. He's either literally told us or He has given us principles to live by. So you can literally know exactly what God wants you to do in every decision in your life. Either A, based upon what the Word of God directly says, thou shalt not, okay? Or by principle. There's principles in the Word of God, and we live by principles. And we are wise, watch this, to pattern our life by this. We don't have to make decisions based upon how we feel. We don't need to do that. We don't need to get on our knees and ask God for direction and then wait for the feeling to be right. We seek God's direction, but He's already predetermined for us what He wants us to do. A, it's either right in the Word of God, or B, it's principle. We just need to know what that principle is. We need to know what the Word of God says, or we need to know what the principle is, and make decisions based upon that. And the pattern is already there. And so the question is, God has already given us the pattern. The question is, do we trust it? Are we going to pattern our lives according to it? Because that is what demonstrates our trust. We know He's warned us. We know He's given us directions. We know that we can understand how to follow Him by following the Word of God. We can know we can understand how to follow God based upon biblical principles. And when we're in line with God, we are controlled by God. He controls us as we obey His Word. We simply follow a predetermined pattern. A story told by a man, which is most frightening yet thought-provoking, I want you to listen to tonight. It was an experience of his life. He had been on a long flight. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, a calm voice said over the intercom, "We shall not be serving beverages at this time as we are experiencing a little turbulence. Please be sure your seat belts are fastened." As he looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming apprehensive. Later, the voice of the announcer said, "We are so sorry, but we're not going to be able to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up in the darkening skies, and within moments, the great plane, which was like a cork tossed around on a celestial ocean. One moment the aircraft was lifted on a terrific current of air. The next it dropped as if it were about to crash. The man confessed that he shared his discomfort and fear of those around him. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying, some were crying. The future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would make it through the storm. And then I suddenly saw a girl to whom the storm meant nothing. She tucked her feet beneath her. She sat on the seat, and she was reading a book. Everything within her small little world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes. Then she would open and read again. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear, they were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it was lurched this way and that as it arose and it fell, frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, he says, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The man could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination, all the passengers were hurriedly disembarking. He lingered to speak to the girl to whom he watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and behavior of the plane, he asked why she had not been afraid. The sweet girl replied, "Sir, my dad's the pilot, and he's taking me home." If you really trust God with your life, then you would pattern your life according to his warnings, because you trust him. He's going to take you home. He's going to take you right where he needs you to be. And every pattern that he's laid before you, you can trust. And if you really trust him, then you prove it every time you follow his pattern. Father, tonight we're thankful for your word, thankful for how you speak to our hearts. And Lord, you definitely have laid a pattern before us as you issued warning to Egypt through the dreams of Pharaoh. And he listened to those warnings. There was a pattern laid before them, and they followed with the direction that you'd given. And then, Lord, we also see through your word that you give us direction. And you make it clear what you'd have us to do as we trust you, that we demonstrate our trust every time we follow you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to follow the pattern you've laid before us, to be obedient, to trust your word, to trust your principle, the principle from your word, rather, in obedience. And we'll give you the glory in what you're doing in our heart and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.